Hi, this is Pastor Mark. Thank you so much for showing interest in our sermons through Celtis.org. We hope that each sermon is a benefit to you, whether you're watching it via video or podcast. We do want to encourage you, though. While sermons online are great, they never replace the importance of being a part of a local body of Christ. So, would you go find a local church, get involved, serve, share your spiritual gifts, and love one another? And now we hope you enjoy these messages from Celtis.org. There is a well-known verse that has startling implications in Matthew chapter 7. Just listen to it for a moment. In Matthew 7, 13 and 14, Jesus said this, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many." Think about that for just a moment. The gate that leads to destruction is wide, and many, not few, many find that path that leads to destruction. Have you ever thought to yourself in your heart, why do people, so many people, according to Christ, choose the way of destruction and the path that leads to death when there's obviously two choices? If you've thought about that at all and you know people who have chosen the path that leads to death and destruction, you weep for them, you pray for them. But why do they run from God? You know that man is either in a state of running to God, going on that narrow road, or running away from God, going on that path that leads to death and destruction. And all of us face that. Our original parents, Adam and Eve, they faced it in the garden, the path, the choice. And that's what we're going to be looking at today, is the choice they made that was the wide road that led them and their children to destruction, and the choice we continue to face today. Are we running to God or are we running away from Him? Which path are we taking? In order to understand what path we're on, we need to understand our sin and how it worked in the garden and how it continues to work for every one of us sitting here today. So in the sermon today, in our text of Genesis 3, I want to just point out to you two truths that we need to grapple with and pray over and evaluate in our own heart. Number one, we are going to look at today the fact that the apple that Eve is going to partake of is not the issue. The apple is not the issue. And secondly, we are going to see that the fig leaves that are sewn together by this couple in the garden to hide their nakedness is not the answer. And what I hope to show you is that just as it was the same for them, it's the same for you. The apple is not the issue, and the fig leaves are not the answer. Now, maybe this will make more sense as we get into it, but let's open up the text, Genesis chapter 3. And the first truth that I want you to see about our sin and our failure to recognize our sin and our detriment of choosing the wrong path is the apple is never the issue. Now, as you open Genesis 3, it's important that we understand something, and this goes right along with my point. I'm using the word apple figuratively. Did you know that the Bible never says Eve ate an apple? Now, every children's book that I grew up reading, she was about to eat an apple. In fact, if you go to our children's wing right over here and you look at the Old Testament mural that's painted on the wall, when you get to the tree of life, that which represents the tree of life, for those of you that are undiscerning, that is not the tree of life over there, all right? But that which represents the tree of life in the hallway over there, there is what hanging down? An apple that has a bite out of it, and a snake. And it just warrants us to say this: the Bible never says Eve ate an apple. Now, this is important to just note. The Bible just says it was fruit. Now, what kind of fruit was it? I don't know. One person said in our home group last week, maybe it was even a fruit that doesn't exist any longer because we no longer have the tree that it was a part of. It's not available to us. And that's very true. That very well could be the issue, but it wasn't an apple. Now, you also hear people say the same kind of thing with issues like Jonah and the whale. They'll say, well, you know, Jonah was swallowed by a whale. But again, the Bible never says he was swallowed by a whale. It says he was swallowed by a great fish. The problem so often is we've never thought about these things and we don't really do a good job reading our Bible. Now, the reason why I need to say this to you is because what typically happens is a critic will come along and they'll say something like this, well, a whale can't swallow a human being. It's scientifically impossible. So therefore, the story of Jonah is false. Well, whether or not a whale can swallow a human being is irrelevant. Again, the text never says whale. And then someone like a literary critic will come along and they'll say, look at this Genesis 3 story. This woman bites into an apple. That's just like Snow White. This is ridiculous. It's obviously a myth. Snow White bit into an apple and then she fell asleep and Eve bites into an apple and then she falls into sin. And so obviously we can dismiss this as just simple myth. So I think that it just bears me saying to you, the Bible never says it's an apple. It doesn't treat it like it's a myth story. It treats it like it is truth. And it says that she is about to eat fruit. And it's a fruit that we don't know what it is. It belongs to a tree that we're not aware of. But here's the bigger issue. Did her eating the fruit cause sin to come into the world? Now that's an even better question. So it wasn't a real apple, okay? But is the apple the issue? In other words, when she took the bite out of this fruit, whatever it was, is that when sin came into the world at that moment? Well, the answer is no. It's deeper than that. And again, if you will just read the text and look at it, it comes out pretty clear. Notice in Genesis chapter 3, there are five verses before we get to verse 6, which is what we're going to be looking at in just a moment. And these five verses that precede verse 6 lead us up to this point where Eve is to the place she is ready to eat of the fruit that God has told her not to eat. But those previous five verses, she is doubting the goodness of God. She is thinking through whether or not she wants to obey the voice of God. And then when we come to verse 6, we read the following. Now read it with me. Genesis 3:6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food. Now do you see that? Don't read over that. She saw that the tree was good for food. Already in her heart, in her mind, she had become convinced that this is good. Good for food. Now, that's ironic because she had a relationship with the God of the universe who taught her what good was, gave good to her, gave good to the man that was with her, supplied their every need, took care of their every desire. And yet we read that in her mind, she is already thinking, this is good. Even though God has said it is not good. The apple is not the issue. Keep reading, verse 6. And that it was a delight to the eyes. And that the tree was to be desired to make one wise. Don't read over that. Do you see the word desired? Do you see the word delight? I mean, both of those words there communicate to us that already in her heart, she had committed sin. Now, she hadn't physically taken the fruit yet with her hand and committed the act, but she had been tempted up to verse 5, and now she is at this place where she is ready in her heart. She's made the decision in her mind. Sin has progressed. It has progressed. And so look what it says. She took its fruit and ate. So did sin come when she bit into this fruit, whatever it was? No, sin was already present in her heart. She was walking down the path of sin, the path that led to destruction. Now, the fruit didn't make her sin. It was what was in her heart. It was what was in her mind. Now, this is interesting as well. If you still don't believe that, and you say, well, Pastor, I don't know. I think it was the fruit that made her sin. Well, consider this. The serpent is blamed as well. And you go to Genesis 3:14. Look at verse 14. The Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you. Now, wait a minute. If it's just about the apple, the serpent never ate anything. The serpent never touched anything. All the serpent did was talk. Now, he was an usurper. He was one who caused doubt. He was a tempter. But he himself did not partake of this fruit, did not eat this fruit, did not touch this fruit. So why, if this is about fruit, would God say in verse 14, because you have done this, cursed are you? Well, the obvious answer is it's not about the apple. It's about the heart. It's about the motivations of the heart. It's about the progress that Eve was walking down and Adam was walking down as they were in the garden, being influenced by this tempter. He had already gone down this path much sooner than they had. And now they were simply progressing down a path that led to destruction. Did you know that sin is like this exactly? The same path that Eve and Adam walked down and were judged for, you and I walk down that same path every day when it comes to sin. And we have a choice, just as they did, to continue thinking, delighting, desiring, walking down that path, or stopping going down that path and choosing to go the other way. You know, there is no demon that will jump out from behind a bush at you called the demon of drunkenness. A person that struggles with drunkenness, that was something that happened through a progression of events. They weren't just walking down the road one day and suddenly it jumped out at them and tackled them and they instantly became a drunk. It's the same way with sexual immorality. I mean, you know, you're just not walking down the road one day and out from a bush jumps a seductive man or a seductive woman and tackles you, and there you are, and you're in an illicit affair. Now, I know some of you think that could happen to you, but I promise that is not the way it works. All right, nobody jumps out, you're not that good looking, and they don't just jump on you instantly. It's a progression. Sometimes it's subtle, but it's a progression. And do you know that's exactly what we read in Scripture when it talks about sin, that sin is a constant progression? In the New Testament, James, the half-brother of Jesus, in chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, listen to this. He says, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Now listen to this. He now compares sin to the birth of a child. And he says it like this. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. It's like a baby. Sin never jumps out at you. It's always a slow progression. Starts as a conception, continues forming, ends up full birth, bringing destruction. That's how this works. It's not about the apple. The apple is never the issue. It is about the desire of the heart. And do we not see Eve using that word, or actually the Holy Spirit, verse 6, when she saw, when she desired in her heart? Is that not what is happening in this text? Exactly what James talks about. Desire is conceiving, forming, giving birth to outright rebellion and distrust of God. A really good illustration in the scripture of this James chapter 1 illustration of the baby can be seen in the life of King David. We all know King David was a man after God's own heart. But there is this one story in 2 Samuel chapter 11. David is about my age at this point in his life, in his early 40s, mid-40s. He's been a successful king. The kingdom is going well. And one evening he is, according to scripture, on the rooftop of his house. In the cool evenings there in the Middle East during this time, that was their porch that they would go sit on at the end of the day, up high, away from animals and problems and people, and they would sit on the rooftop of the house and they would enjoy the cool of the day. And as he's up there, the scripture tells us he sees a beautiful woman down below in her house bathing. And what does he do? Well, that's exactly what James 1 talks about. He conceives, it forms, it gives birth ultimately to death. Let me just read to you a couple of instances in 2 Samuel 11, starting in verse 3. It said, "And David sent and inquired about the woman." That's the first thing he did. I mean, when he saw her, instead of turning his eyes, pausing and saying, "I don't need to look on any unclean thing," he looks and he inquires. It has conceived. He goes to his men and asks about her, who she is. Then 2 Samuel 11:4, "So David sent messengers and took her." That's the next thing we read about. Not only does he inquire about her, but he sends messengers to come and get her and take her from her home. Then the next thing we read in 2 Samuel 11:4, "And he lay with her." And ultimately, a child comes out of this that will not live, and her husband will die a murderous death, and David's family will forever be rocked and under turmoil because of this sin that conceived and continued to form and ultimately brought death. And this is the way sin works. It's never about the apple. It's about our heart. It's about if we choose to continue walking down a pathway that leads to destruction. And it's exactly what we see happening with Eve and Adam here in the text. They're slowly, slowly walking toward that gate of death. And that's the way it's going to be for you as well, my friend. You are not going to be assaulted one day by one thing to make you fall. It will be little moments leading up, sometimes so subtle you can't even see it. James Dobson, many of you know who that is. He is the founder of Focus on the Family. He did an interview years ago in the late 80s with serial killer Ted Bundy. I don't know if you know who Ted Bundy is. Some of you younger people have no idea who that is. I remember in high school him being sentenced to death by the state of Florida, and they put him to death. What most people don't know, and Dobson records this in a great little book that he wrote. I try to give this book out to high school graduates. It's old, but it's a really good book. It's called Life on the Edge. And in that book, Dobson takes a chapter and he records this story about Ted Bundy. Right before Ted Bundy went to the death chamber, he converted and became a Christian. He requested that someone come and share his story, and the one person he picked was James Dobson. So Dobson goes down to Florida and interviews Ted Bundy. Bundy was one of these guys, if you don't know his story, he would go to college campuses with a fake broken arm. He would have his arm in a cast, and he would be carrying a load of books, and he would drop the books in front of a young lady. She would feel sorry for him because he had a broken arm. She would bend down to get the books, and he would let her help him, and that would strike up conversation, and he would eventually win over her trust and say, well, hey, why don't you let me give you a ride? Since you helped me, I'll drop you off at class. And what he would do is he would abduct these young ladies and end up killing them. And his abductions got to be so bad and heinous. Please understand, this is very heinous. That he would end up eating these women, physically eating them. And so now he's on death row. He has been caught for this. He has repented of this. Knows that he needs the consequence of death. Is looking forward to heaven. And Dobson asked him this question: how did you get here? And his story is interesting. He said this. He said, you know, I didn't start out trying to mutilate people. It started when I was in the seventh grade, and I would go and look in the Sears Roebuck catalog at the bras and the panties of the women models that were in that catalog. That's where it started. And he said that progressed into pornography, which progressed for Bundy into acts of homosexuality. This slow progression, because it's the law of diminishing returns. And if you've ever had any dealings with this sort of thing, it's really what you learn in economics. What pleases you today will not please you tomorrow. So you have to have more and more and more and more, which turned from homosexuality to Bundy's case, bestiality, and from bestiality to mutality, mutating people. And you sit and I sit and think, how? But it's very simple. How? We shouldn't be surprised by this. I mean, just study the psychology of these abnormalities. These people, we want to blame things and say, well, they were born that way. That's why they mutilated people. And it's all genetics. And you know, that gets us sleeping better at night and rest our conscience. But that's never what this is. This is progression, is what this is. And this is what we see in James's comment in James chapter 1. It's what we see in David's life in 2 Samuel 11. It's what we see in the garden right here. Genesis chapter 3, progression. It's what we see in the life of Ted Bundy. And the only thing that can stop this progression of sin is the power of God to break our love for sin and our desire for sin and our domination that we are in with sin. So let me just encourage you. The apple is not the issue. The apple was not the issue. The issue was the heart that distrusted God, rebelled against God, did not believe God. And isn't that what the Proverbs say? I mean, over and over again in the Proverbs, you have Lady Wisdom crying out to anyone that will listen to her. She doesn't stay hidden. She sits in the streets. And with a loud voice, she calls out. Listen to what she says. Proverbs 8, verses 1 to 5. Does not wisdom call? Does not understanding raise her voice? To you, O men, I call, and my cry is to the children of man. O simple ones, learn prudence. O fools, learn sense. Lady Wisdom is not hiding from you. God's wisdom and God's truth are never hiding. So we can't blame him and say, I didn't know, and I was unaware, and it got me by surprise. Did it really? Lady Wisdom is calling out. But the other truth in Proverbs 9 is that the woman Folly is also loud. And she sits in the street as well. Proverbs 9:13 says, the woman Folly is loud. She is seductive and knows nothing. She sits at the door of her house. She takes a seat on the highest places of town, calling to those who pass by, who are going straight on their way. She's calling too. Two paths, two roads. Lady Wisdom is there. She's available. She's willing to speak prudence and life and knowledge. The problem is Lady Folly is really loud and seductive. The path is wide and too many people want to walk right into that. Just remember, the apple is never the issue. So what path are you on today? What little moments have you allowed to cause you to distrust the goodness of God? That's really what we have to ask ourselves. If Adam and Eve could walk down this path subtly, where are you walking right now? What path are you going down right now? I see this a lot as a pastor. Proverbs 18:1 says, "He who isolates himself is essentially doing a bad thing." And this is always the first sign of people walking down the wrong path. They isolate themselves. They don't want to be talked to by people that care about them. They don't want to come to church. They don't want to be under the word. They don't want accountability. They just want to isolate themselves. And they'll say things publicly like, "Oh, you know, I'm just taking a break. We're pulling back. I'm really busy." But they're isolating themselves. And the more they isolate themselves, the danger continues to lurk until one day they wake up and they've walked really, really far away from the light. They've gotten really far away. So where are you on that path? One theologian put it like this: when we pray the Lord's Prayer, it tells us, "Lead us not into temptation." The Lord's Prayer never says, "Get us out of temptation." It says, "Lord, lead us not into temptation." You ever thought about that? Now, if you've misunderstood the Lord's Prayer and you would say, "Why would God lead us into temptation?" That's just a misreading of the translation. It literally should read, "God, do not let us be led astray by our own hearts into temptation." God, don't let us be led into temptation. The "us" is us. We lead ourselves into temptation. But Lord, instead deliver us from evil. And so often, we don't even realize when we're in evil that we're in it. We need to be praying, "Lord, lead us not into temptation." Well, let's go to number two. So the apple is not the issue, and if the apple's not the issue, then the fig leaves are not the answer. These two now believe, since they have committed this sin and they've gone down this path of destruction and their heart gave way long before verse 6, they now believe that they can solve their problem by sewing together fig leaves. And that is not the answer. It's not our answer either. So I want you to just notice, first of all, the consequences. Look at verse 7. Genesis 3:7. "The eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked." Now let's deal first of all with the verse that says the eyes of both of them were opened. Immediately when they do take this fruit and they reach out, their hearts already got them to this point. Their actions now validate. They reach out. Their eyes are open. Now they know good and evil. But there's something that we just need to continue to say. They already knew good, right? They knew God. They fellowshiped with God. They walked with God. They already knew good. Now, people will often take this right here, the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And people will often take that and they'll say, "Well, you see, this is myth because man didn't know good or evil, and God was afraid that man would learn good and evil, and so God wants to keep man from this tree." That's not what is happening. Remember, the text says the knowledge of good and evil. The knowledge. There is a distinct difference. Man already knew good experientially. He knew it personally. He knew it from his experience. He just didn't know evil that way. So, you know, I said this a couple of weeks ago, that God wanted his children to know the difference between good and evil. He wanted them to know the knowledge of good and evil. He just wanted them to know it from the perspective of the good. But they chose to distrust God. They chose to not believe God. and to learn it from themselves from the vantage point of evil. So, you know, I said this a couple of weeks ago. I don't want my children to learn the dangers of crystal meth by doing crystal meth. I've known people in my life, ministered to people in my life who were meth addicts, and literally their teeth are rotten, their skin has lesions, they look like they're mad. It's truly a sad state. You know, when people take chemicals that are used to clean your toilet and they cook them into a form that they can either snort them or smoke them, and they take that smoke or they take that snort, they permanently damage pathways in the brain. Now, your brain is made up of connected pathways, chemical, electrical, messengers, run down. You know, your brain has these basically fiber optic network, if you will, and it literally runs down these nerves and neurons and all this sort of thing. And so your brain will tell your hand to raise itself. Your brain will send a signal to remove your hand from a hot stove, and it's instantaneous. It's amazing how God has made us. But we know people who have had strokes. And those people who have had strokes, the pathways have been damaged, so they can't raise their hand or they can't move a side of their face or whatever the case may be, because there is no more messaging going on. I'm sure that's the simple answer. But you know, when people do crystal meth, they permanently damage those pathways. Permanently. They are never the same after that. So I've seen people like this. I've seen them decimated by this drug. I've seen them permanently scarred mentally by this drug. And you weep for them and you think to yourself, I don't ever want to have to experience this. I don't ever want my children to have to experience this or anyone else to have to experience this. So you can look at someone like that, sadly, and learn enough. You don't have to go to a meth house to know that that's evil and that that's bad. And likewise, when people will say silly things like, well, you just can't understand because you've never experienced it. If we follow that logic, your doctors would never be able to operate on you if you had cancer because they may have never had cancer. But we don't ever ask the doctor, now, you have had this brain tumor, right? Because you're going to open me up and you're going to take it out of me, and I just want to make sure you've had that experience. Some doctors have never been under the knife. It's not necessary. We would not say that to our dentist. You know, you can't fill this cavity if you've never had a cavity. Of course we wouldn't say that. We recognize some things we can know without the experience of personally dealing with it. We can know knowledge from a distance and it be valuable to us. And in the same way, God wanted Adam and Eve to know this knowledge, not personally, not up close, not one-on-one. He didn't want them to experience evil. He wanted them to stay away from evil and see it from the perspective of good. But they wouldn't do that. And their eyes were opened. And it was a horrible opening that happened to them that brought incredible conviction. So they've experienced sin by doing sin. And they've disobeyed God's word. And it's brought this opening of their eyes, and it is not a good thing. Notice the next thing. Shame. Not only did they have conviction, but they had shame. The next part of that verse, they saw they were naked. Now that's interesting because in 2:25, Genesis 2:25, the very last verse before we get to chapter 3, it says, and the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. There was nothing wrong with their nakedness before the fall. They were naked, they were unashamed, they had nothing to hide, there was no fear in them. And yet in 3:7 we read that once the fall happened, they were naked and they became ashamed. Ashamed of that nakedness. Shame in who they are. They're no longer comfortable, as we would say, in their own skin. They know deep down that something is not right. You know, we deal with this as well today. We're naked and ashamed. It's called self-esteem. The counseling business has to deal a lot of hours and a lot of manpower and a lot of money in this issue of self-esteem. People don't feel comfortable with who they are. They're not comfortable with themselves. They see no value or worth in themselves. And that's interesting because God has said we are made in the image of God. He has stamped His stamp on us. And we're proud when we buy products that say made in the USA. If it has that stamp on them, we display that stamp proudly and boldly. We have the stamp made in the image of God. And yet person after person is not comfortable with who they are, not comfortable in their own skin. They don't see value or worth because they were created in God's image. And often this can come as a result of other people hurting us. But God has made us and called us good. Sin has marred that image. But what we see here in the text is Adam and Eve instantly knows something's not right with me. And I'm embarrassed to look at you, and you're embarrassed to look at me. I'm not comfortable in my own skin. I'm ashamed of who I am. I feel this incredible shame on what I've done. And they've lost any esteem that they may have ever had. But notice the third thing. Fig leaves aren't their answer. You see, they have this conviction and they have this shame. And now what they're going to do is they're going to try to cover their conviction and their shame with simple fig leaves. Go to Genesis 3:8. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves in the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Isn't that interesting? Where do they run? Where do they run? To the very thing that got them in trouble in the first place. The tree. They run to the trees. And what do they do when they run to the trees? Thinking that the trees will hide them and protect them and keep them from the eyes and the voice and the power of God. Well, we learn later they sew fig leaves together. They try to cover themselves with trees and they try to cover themselves with fig leaves. And yet the sound of the Lord can be heard. That word in verse 8, they heard the sound of the Lord. It's like thunder in the Hebrew. They heard thunder, lightning, the power, the voice of God coming. It was so natural for God to come and meet with them and fellowship with them and walk with them and talk with them in the garden in the cool of the day. And yet now they hear Him coming and they run to the trees. And you know, we do the same thing. Some of you are running to trees thinking that is your answer. Fig leaves are never the answer. You have shame, you have guilt, you have conviction over sin, over the progression of sin. The apple wasn't the problem. The fig leaves are not the answer. There's only one answer and one solution. And it's not to run away from God to the trees. It's to run to God and come to your Father who has forgiveness and mercy and grace waiting for you if you would come. But the problem is we don't run to Him, right? We don't run to Him at all. Did you know that the Bible tells us no one runs to God? We always run away. For example, Romans 3:10 says this, "As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks God." There it is. No one seeks God. You know why? Because from the garden on, our natural reflex when we hear our Father is to run to the trees and not run to Him. Run to the path that leads to destruction and not run to Him. And we see this all the time. We've done it. Our kids do it. We know this if we're honest. Just yesterday, I had two little girls in my house. One was named Evie and the other was Savannah. And I'm sitting down in my bedroom for a moment, and I see two little girls come try to sneak right past me, just like this. And I said, "Girls, what are you doing?" And they said, oh, nothing at all. I said, no, wait a minute, you're trying to sneak. What are you doing?" They said, we just have to get something out of your bathroom, that's all. I said, "Well, why do you have to get something out of my bathroom?" And one of them said, because we're out of it in our bathroom. I said, "Okay, that's interesting. So why are you out of it in your bathroom?" And finally, one of them broke, right? I mean, you know, people can't keep secrets. They just can't. Every poet knows this. I mean, remember the telltale heart? Who was that Poe? You know, the guy had murdered the guy and stuffed him under the baseboards of the house, and the police came just to chat, and the guy kept hearing the guy's heart speak to him, and he finally confessed it to the police. Remember that? We can't keep secrets. People just can't. It's inborn in us. Guilt, shame. So these two little girls, one of them finally just spills it. "Well, she dropped a big thing of toilet paper into the commode, and now it stopped up the commode, so we need some more." And I said, "Oh, you know what, girls? I'll help you." No, we don't need your help." I said, "Listen, you're not in trouble. I'll help you. Let me help you get that out of the commode." I went in there later. Oh, my, right? Oh, my. Thank God I didn't let them get more. You know, that's the way we are, right? Little kids do it. They don't want to go to dad. They're afraid of dad. They feel like, "I've done something wrong. I've messed up, so I'm going to tiptoe right past dad, and I'm not going to tell dad, and I'm going to try to fix this on my own." And that is exactly what Adam and Eve were doing. They were tiptoeing away from the voice of God, running away from the Father, going into the trees as if that was going to solve their problem. And we're still there today. We're still not seeking God. You know, though, the good news of the gospel is that even though naturally in our sinful state, before we come to Christ, we run away from God, just like Adam and Eve did, that's us, that's every one of us from the day we're born, we're running away from Him into the trees of life. But do you know what the Bible tells us that's so wonderful, such good news? That God runs after us. Did you know that? He seeks us. There's none that seek Him, but He seeks us. And He will not give up on us, and He comes after us, and that's good news. That's the gospel, that He sent His Son. Let me just read. I'm going to quickly read some verses. Over and over again, you hear the word, "God seeks us." Just listen to this. Ezekiel 34:11. "For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out." That's what He does for us. Searches and seeks. Ezekiel 34:16. "I will seek the lost. Bring back the scattered, bind up the broken, and strengthen the sick." Isn't that beautiful? He will bring us back. Matthew 18:12. You know this. What do you think? "If any man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go and search for that one that is straying?" Luke 19:10. You know this. "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save those which are lost." He's a seeking God. John 4:23. Jesus to the woman at the well. "But an hour is coming and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth." Listen, "for such people the Father seeks to be His worshipers." The good news of the gospel is that He is running hard after us. Amen? So you may not run to Him, but He will run to you. And if you will hear His gracious call, you will find the narrow road that leads to life and avoid the path that leads to destruction. That, my friend, is the answer and the solution. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word, how it brings truth and light to us. We pray if there are any that are running away from You to trees, thinking that they can blame their sin on an apple and their solution on fig leaves. We pray, Lord, that instead today they would see the progression of sin, how deadly it is. They would see running away from You is not the answer. They would run to You. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.